120 miles an hour for the whole of the service. So I think it'd just be good to quieten down and to slow down. And before I pray, just moments of quiet. Spend that with God. Ask Him to come and to be with you this morning. And to speak to you this morning. You are the King of glory. Angels bow down before you. You put the stars in the heavens. You sent your Son to earth. Father God, we thank you that you are worth slowing down for and spending time in the presence of. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to each of us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. We're going to be looking at that chapter, Isaiah chapter 40. It'd be great to have that open. Maybe we can call this morning when things let you down. Why don't we call it that? Whether it be technology or whether it be people. When things let you down. Maybe you remember when someone let you down recently. Maybe it was someone that you agreed to meet up with and they didn't turn up. Maybe it's someone who said the check's in the post and it never arrived. Maybe it's someone who said, I love you, but that relationship broke down. We feel disappointed by people. Maybe you wondered, maybe there was a reason why they couldn't keep their promise. Maybe their car broke down so they couldn't get to that meeting. Maybe they had their own financial crisis so they couldn't help you just now. Or somehow they just couldn't keep their promise. Or maybe you just wondered if the truth was they didn't want to keep their promise. They didn't care enough. Were they unable or were they unwilling? And this is the situation for God's people at the time of Isaiah chapter 40. It's the 6th century before Christ when they heard these words of Isaiah. We saw last week, if you were here with us, when God called Isaiah to be his spokesperson. And his message was going to be a message of judgment, a message of doom because of their sin. All culminating in chapter 39, which was these Babylonians coming in, ransacking their livelihoods and overrunning them. You will be sent into exile, was the message. All that you know that is good will be stripped away. And 100 years down the line, with Jerusalem in ruins, the people will ask, why? Where's God? Look at verse 27 of chapter 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Was God unable? Or was God unwilling? And this book of Isaiah falls into two parts. Verses 1, chapter 1 to 39, the book of judgment, the message is of judgment. But in the second half, it's called the book of comfort. God is our helper and our saviour. They're in exile and they feel that God has let them down. What hope is there? Well, how does that connect, that idea connect with us this morning? Many of us are fully aware when people let us down. But I wonder if you ever feel that God may have let you down because of something that's happened in your life or something that's not happened in your life. You're still single, or you've become single again outside of your choice. You're stuck in a job that's wretched for you. You've got poor health, or you have family around you who have poor health. Maybe you're struggling financially. Is God not able to help me? Does God not want to help me? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause disregarded by my God. Well, if you've ever felt that, where is God? Then this was what Isaiah 40 is all about. And Israel's message is, God is able to save his people. God is willing to save his people. Everyone else may let you down, says Isaiah, but God will not let you down. And my question for us this morning, are you sure about that? Are you sure that this is true for you? And I've got a couple of other questions which I put on the back of our sheet this morning, if you want to, if that helps you to follow along where we're going. Three questions there for us to look at. And the first is, what does it mean to be God's people? Especially when the going is tough. Well, let's look at where the message starts in verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Notice he says, my people. Despite everything else, they are still the people of God. And maybe that's something that you need to hear this morning. If you're a believer in God, you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, no matter what you may have fallen into, no matter how far you may have wandered from God, if you come back to Jesus, there is still forgiveness and restoration. You still belong to God's people. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. If you're a Christian, then there is comfort from God in Isaiah 40. What does it mean to be God's people? It means that your sin has been dealt with. Verse 2, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, her sin has been paid for. God says to his people in the 6th century BC, this exile that they have experienced, this is going to pay for their rebellion and idolatry. At the end of verse 2, it says, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It means that there's going to be a penalty, a punishment which matches the crime. That's what double means there. The punishment fits the crime dealt with. What's happening with Israel at this time is for 70 years, God's people would have to live as strangers in Babylon, away from Jerusalem, at a period known as the exile. And we know now that this period of time was just a provisional period, a punishment for sins. It just points forward to Jesus, who is the one who died for our sins in our place, taking our penalty for our sins. That is when sin is finally paid for, at the cross. And Jesus said on the cross, as he died, it is finishment. It is finished. A punishment that matches the crime. Your sin has been dealt with. And your Saviour is coming, he says. Verse 3. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Your Saviour is coming. In those days when a king would come and visit, they would build a new road for him to travel on. A straight road, or at least repair the road that was already there. So in verse 4, every valley should be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, preparing the pathway for the king to arrive. It's a bit like that today, really, isn't it? They say, don't they, if the queen, wherever she goes, she has this smell of fresh paint. I visited a section of Manchester a few years ago, and the queen was going to be coming through there. Forget all the potholes. Forget all the poverty, forget all the homelessness and housing problems in that part of the city. They repaved the road and they repainted the front doors and they cleared away the mess on the streets. They made her way straight. She's the queen. What's being said here is that this exile is going to come to an end. God is going to bring his people back to Babylon, from Babylon to the promised land, So verse 3, a voice calling in the desert, prepare a way for the Lord. Get ready, says Isaiah. It's going to happen. The king is coming. Then verse 5, the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And this lifts our eyes beyond salvation for just Israel to salvation for all mankind. Your Saviour is coming. John the Baptist quoted these words at the coming of Jesus. Your Saviour has come. And in verse 5, when the Saviour comes, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. The Old Testament people of God glimpsed the glory of God maybe in the thunder and the lightning at Sinai. Maybe in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that led them through the wilderness. Maybe in the vision of the three times holy one that we saw last week, the God who called Isaiah. But for the New Testament people of God, God's glory we see in the person Jesus, don't we? The Saviour has come from the Father, full of grace and truth. What does it mean to be God's people? It means your sin is dealt with and your Saviour has come. Of course he has. He said he would. So in verse 6, Isaiah is called to preach a new message. A voice says, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? What am I to preach? In chapter 6, it was a message of judgment. Here is a message of hope. For God's people can depend on God's word. Verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. We rely on men and women, but their promises often fail us. We humans are frail and weak and temporary and fallible, like grass and flowers. I've got some lovely pot plants by my door, next door, and they look lovely for about 3 or 4 weeks, and then they wither and shrivel up. But God's word is not like that. Not like human promises and human endeavours. Verse 8, the word of our God stands forever. God won't let you down. That's what it's saying. God always keeps his promises given to us in the Bible. In an uncertain world, we can depend on God's word. Well, I wonder if that excites you. Don't look very excited this morning. Your sin is dealt with. Your Saviour has come. You can depend on God's word in everything. It's a joy and a delight as God's people. At least it should be our joy and our delight. It should be. It's great news. And the next thing that Isaiah is told is, let's shout about it. Look, verse 9, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. He is coming. The salvation out of exile would be great news for the Jews. Here is your God. And salvation for Jesus is such good news for us. He has come. It has happened. The promise has been fulfilled. Here is your God. See what God is like. See what Jesus is like. Three things that come out in verse 10 and 11 of what God is like. Verse 10, he's a conquering king. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him. Verse 10, he's a generous giver. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. And in verse 11, he's a loving shepherd. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. He's a conquering king. He ruled the Babylonians for the Israelites. He conquered Satan for us. He's a generous giver. He gave them back their land. He gives us a new inheritance in Christ for all who belong to Jesus. He's a loving shepherd. The psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. See what God is like. What does it mean to be God's people? He's a conquering king, a generous giver, a loving shepherd. Your sin is dealt with. Your Saviour is coming. Let's shout about it. Or verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. God doesn't care. God can't do anything. Have you lost sight of what God is like? And here's my second question this morning. Have you lost sight of what God is like? 100 years before this, God had come in and destroyed the Assyrian armies. He'd protected his people. Perhaps they thought, well, that was a one-off. Did God get exhausted by that? Will he do it again? Can he handle our present situation? Can God handle our needs today? We worry over lots of things, don't we? And Roger's raised that already this morning. We worry about the various difficulties in Britain in the 21st century. We fret about opposition for our faith. We worry about our finances. Within church, we have concern about numbers or how to make the message of God relevant for today's people. All sorts of things. Have we lost sight of God, of what God is like? Well, what Isaiah says next is he wants to help put things back into perspective for us. Verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales in the hills of his balance? Oh, no one. This is ridiculous. Imagine in the school classroom, the rather new, enthusiastic teacher. He has all kinds of measuring jugs and rulers and things out for the kids and says, measure things, kids. And one of them comes up with a jug and says, I've measured everything I can find. He says, well, go and measure the water in the seas. In fact, use your hands. Go on. And someone else comes up with a ruler and says, well, I've measured everything I can find here. Go and measure the distance of the galaxies and the universe. Start from here and get as far as you can get before break time. And another one comes along and he's got scales. And he's weighed everything he can find in the classroom already. And the teacher says, weigh the mountains. Find Mount Kilimanjaro. Weigh that for us, please. And the kid runs off to the head teacher and says, I think our teacher's gone a bit bonkers. And there's another one who's gone on leave of the stress of teaching. It's ridiculous, isn't it? And that's the point. Nobody but the Creator can weigh and measure that which he's made. All this news about these subparticles that may be able to travel faster than the speed of light. Well, who can accurately measure these and understand the laws of motion? Who can measure the vastness of the galaxies designed by God, put in place by God? None but him. Verse 13. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? No one. Verse 14, whom did the Lord consult? No one. Someone said, God is not greater than Plato or Lincoln. He isn't superior to Shakespeare or Beethoven. He is their God. Their powers and their gifts came from him. What about the peoples of the world? Little Israel, are you frightened by your enemies? Verse 15, surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. Dust on the scales. They don't even register. Don't lose sight of what God is like. Verse 18, to whom then will you compare God? Will you compare God to the gods that you've made yourselves with your own hands? Throughout their history, Israel, the Israelites, had been turning to worship man-made idols. And the best they could hope for is that they didn't rust or rot or topple over. How stupid to put something man-made in the place of Almighty God. How stupid these people were. Is that what you're thinking? But we're just as daft. We put money in the place of God. We put status in the place of God. Power, relationships, football, all sorts of things. Other religions. And as soon as we do that, the real God is pulled down and take second place. Verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned. Of course, there is only one supreme God. When King Solomon completed his magnificent temple in Jerusalem, he said, will God really dwell on earth? The heavens and the earth, the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. And the nations that are ruled by tyrants and governments look so powerful, but like autumn leaves, will just blow away. Verse 24. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows them and they wither. It's what happened to the mighty Assyrian Empire. It's what happened to the Babylonians, who seemed unstoppable. It's what happened to the Roman Empire after Jesus lived. It's what happened to Hitler's Third Reich. It's what happened to the Soviet Union. It's what happened to the British Empire. Verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Have we lost sight of what God is like? Even the stars are named. Verse 26. 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. I wonder how many galaxies there are, if we could have a telescope that could look far enough. And God knows their names. I can't even remember the 80 or so names of our own fellowship here all the time. Is your idea of God too small? Yes, it is. Certainly it is. So is mine. If we have shrunk God in our hearts and minds and had thoughts unworthy of him, then we should repent and fill them again. It brings us back to verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. And why do we complain? And why do we question? And why do we wonder, where is God? It's not wrong to do these things, but why do we do it? I suspect that we tar God with all the thoughts that we have about mere people, that he's not trustworthy, that he's not likely to forgive me, that he's not really interested in little me. But God does love us. Our way is not hidden from God. Our cause is not disregarded by our God. We need to keep reminding ourselves and each other what it means to be God's people. Your sin has been dealt with. Your Saviour has come. You can depend on God's word. King, shepherd, generous giver. Have you lost sight of what God is like? Listen to this from Paul in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? How can you doubt God's willingness to save you if he has sent his son like that? Archbishop William Temple said, my worth is what I am worth to God. And that must be a marvelous great deal, because Christ died for me. Verse 28. How can you doubt God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth, he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. We end with that final question on the sheet. How can you doubt God? Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Well, I wonder if this is you this morning. Are you growing weary in the Christian life? Maybe it started off well and you're full of enthusiasm, and now it's weighing you down a bit. Maybe you feel weak. Maybe you feel things are getting on top of you. Maybe you don't know how you can keep going in the Christian life. Well, don't doubt God. Verse 31:30. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble. and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. God is going to bring you through it all. He's willing and he's able. That word hope in verse 31, those who hope in the Lord, that means wait. Those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. That means living, believing that God's promises have been made and those that are not yet fulfilled will come to pass. Waiting is what faith does before God comes to answer. It's not a technique that we need to master. Receiving strength, renewing strength. But it's a gift of God. His promise is a guarantee of spiritual help. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And for us Christians, this is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When all those around us are fainting, he keeps us walking on. When others grow weary, he enables us to go on running the Christian race. Whatever our situation may be right now, because we are God's people and God has promised and God is both willing and able, he will do it. So verse 9. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. He has come in power. Let me pray. Father God, please come close to us afresh when we doubt that you care for us and doubt that you love us. Please fill our minds and our hearts with a fuller knowledge of you when we minimize who you are through forgetfulness and through our busy lives. Please help us to turn from our small view of you to receive your view of you. And I pray that you would renew our joy and our enthusiasm for you as we place our trust in you. That we might be the people whose feet are good news, proclaiming the joy and the salvation of God through Jesus. He is here. Here is your God. Father, please help us to trust in you and to make your glory known. Amen.